Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. I'm just going to pray for Tim now as he speaks to us. Lord, I just pray for Tim as he brings your word to us. I pray that you'll be speaking through him. I pray that your Spirit will be in this room and that we can learn more about you and in turn glorify you. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Just wonder if you could turn off those blue lights just because they reflect in my glasses. I want to begin with a question. I wonder how you feel about the future. So if you look ahead, just think about future. What do you feel? What do you expect? Are you excited? Concerned? Not sure? As we've been praying, we have a new government in the UK. Don't know if you think that's good or bad or indifferent. It's not a small thing. You know, the government has changed hands only three other times in the last 50 years. And you may have noticed that whenever a new government comes to power, there's an assumption that there is something wrong and a promise that they're going to put things right. Yeah, have you noticed that? Yeah, and good leaders and governments do exactly that. I was watching Newsnight last week, and they were talking about the focus groups that are seeking to take the kind of temperature of the nation. And they end the focus groups with a question. What word would you describe Britain with at the moment? Do you know what the most, by far the most common word was? Broken. It's interesting, isn't it? Broken. I wonder if you share that feeling about our nation, about our world, maybe about your own life. Something is broken. What's fascinating is that all the parties in power and out of power, present and in the past, all agree on this kind of feeling that things are broken. Boris famously used the phrase, didn't he? Broken Britain. Cameron described parts of UK society as sick. Tony Blair came to power to the tune of things can only get better. And here's the point. Regardless of who's in power, even in one of the richest countries on the planet, there is this feeling that life is somehow broken. Life is hard. Many people look to the future not with hope, but with despair. And, you know, as humans, we're pretty good at identifying what's wrong. You notice that? You know, we're less good at putting things right. I mean, we can barely work out how to get 11 men to kick a football into a net. How do we even begin to fix life with all its complications? And that's what this new series is about, because this letter to the church in Colossae is one of the shortest and yet most powerful in the Bible. It reveals not only what's gone wrong, but more importantly, how the whole of creation gets put back together, as was even being read earlier in communion. You know, if you feel like life is falling apart, if you're wondering, how do we make a better future, this letter reveals the answer, which according to Colossians is, yes, we need a new government. We need a new government, but guess what? It's not the one we've just elected in the UK. Our world needs more than that. Our world, in fact, each one of us needs a new government for our lives. According to Colossians, at the head of this new government is a king, one who stands above everything and everyone. There's no limit to his resources and power. There's no rival to his throne. His name is Jesus Christ. As David said, this new series is called Simply Jesus, because our world's greatest need, your greatest need, is Jesus, the government of Jesus in your life. And here's the thing, the degree to which Jesus rules in your life, the degree to which that is true, will determine the outcome of your life. Can I say it again? The degree to which you have the kind of the rule and government of Jesus, King Jesus, in your life, it will determine how your life goes for all eternity. Chapter 2, verse 3 says that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you need wisdom, if you're wondering, how do I make life work? Jesus is the answer. In this series, we're going to discover that there is treasure that unlocks and heals life itself. And today, we're going to particularly see how faith and hope and love that are described in verse 5 get released in our broken world. Anyone need more faith, love, and hope? Yeah, most of us. We need this, don't we? How does that happen? Well, according to verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1, it's all wrapped up in this word gospel that's bearing fruit around the world. What is the gospel? What does that word mean? Does anyone know what the word gospel means? Good news. It means good news. I want to share some good news today. I've got one point this morning, and it's this. The gospel of Jesus means we can look forward with hope and reach out with love. We can look forward with hope and reach out with love. Whatever you are going through right now, whatever situation you find yourself in, there is hope because of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul wants this church in Colossae, which is a kind of very diverse but fairly small town in what is now modern day Turkey, to know that though they might feel small, though they might feel kind of under pressure in a world like that looks out of control, is maybe even controlled by the wrong people, they look and they see the Romans. Though that's what they see, Paul invites them to glimpse another reality, to see that they are part of something that is bigger than they can imagine. They're part of something that, verse 6, is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, and that one day will fill every part of the cosmos. That's what the reading we had at communion was all about. Colossians 1 verse 20 says that through Christ, God was reconciling to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God's plans for creation are amazing. So Christians should actually be the most optimistic people in the world as we look forwards to the future. This is why we look forward with hope, because God is on his throne. Amen? Amazingly, Paul wants this little church to see that they are actually part of God's world-changing and transforming plans. They've got a part to play. And he's concerned, though, that they kind of don't get knocked off track with some of the false teaching that's coming, but that they continue to bear fruit. You want to bear fruit in life? I know I do. How does that happen? Well, according to Colossians, everything centers around the gospel. The gospel. So what is this good news? There's a lot of misunderstanding about this. Bishop Tom Wright says this. The gospel is not primarily either an invitation or a technique to change people's lives. It is a command to be obeyed and a power to let loose in the world. That might surprise you. But the word gospel means to declare something that has already happened. In the ancient world, a euangelos, a gospel bringer, was one who brought a message of victory or of news, that something that's happened that is to cause joy. Something's happened. What's happened? My little sister last week, she shared good news. She put a picture of a 12-week scan of their baby. What they long for, it's happening. It's happening. And it's good news, and they're excited and looking forward with hope. And the gospel is about something that Jesus has done, that has happened in his death and resurrection particularly, that means the world has already been changed forever, and that a power has been released in the world. That means we actually look forward with hope, enormous hope. You know, unlike what many people think, Jesus doesn't come as some kind of big kind of self-help guru just telling us how to live. But neither is the gospel an invitation to escape the world, which is kind of what I believed a bit as I was growing up. You see, I thought the gospel was all about how to get to heaven when you die. I used to have questions like, well, what's the point of life if I'm just heading for heaven? Is this kind of some weird test? It's just like a weird thing while we wait for heaven. What's the point? That's much more of a kind of Greek idea, actually. If you read the Bible, you discover there's almost nothing in there about going to heaven when you die. And you might be like, what? That might surprise you. But if you read, you see in the Bible, that is not biblical hope. The hope of the Bible is far greater and bigger than that. It's that everything that you see that is broken. So if you're thinking about something that is broken right now, maybe in your life or in the world, everything that you see that is broken will be transformed and renewed and healed. That means the end of cancer, the end of sickness. It means the end of poverty, the end of tears. It means the end, ultimately, of death itself and a new creation being birthed and renewed. The hope of the gospel is huge. That is why Jesus taught us to pray, "May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." You know, the power of the gospel is that this kingdom that's described in verse 12 as the kingdom of light, or verse 13 as the kingdom of the sun, that this kingdom is not just in the future. This kingdom is to break out here and now, to bear fruit in the world, to come now in your life and my life. And so Paul begins with a prayer of thankfulness. Did you know that? Verse 3 and 4, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people." Notice, he doesn't thank them for their love and their faith, does he? Who does he thank? He thanks God. And this is so important, because the gospel is all about what God has done, not what we do. Again, Tom Wright describes it as this. He describes it as new life, forgiveness, hope, and power were opening up like spring flowers after a long winter. Maybe you long for something like that in your life. Maybe things feel a bit like winter. It's like there's things like feel dead. And you're like, I'm not even sure spring could come. And the gospel says that, yes, there is hope. Spring can come even in the darkest of places and times. Paul sees something amazing. He sees people's lives are changing now. Later in the letter, he's going to show how individual change and transformation happens, about being clothed with Christ. He's going to show how society changes as a first century household Roman household gets completely turned upside down by the gospel. It's amazing. The gospel releases a power in people's lives. And Paul points out two effects in verse 4. What, do you know, you notice the two effects in verse 4? We could have the up on the screen here. He says, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love. Two big things, faith and love. And there's a little word in here which is extraordinary. The love you have for all God's people. And this really is amazing. You really should be like, wow. Because something happens here that the world has never seen before. A community starts to form where everyone is loved, regardless of who's in it. Every Jew and Gentile, slave and free, master and slave come together. Men and women come together. It's like different races come together. It's young and old. It's just like everyone is loved. This is actually the longing of our world, isn't it? And in the church, something suddenly happens that actually the whole of the Bible's been waiting for is that people who love God, faith in Christ, and love one another, love their neighbor. The whole of the law is summed up in those two commandments. And somehow, in this church in Colossae, that is becoming a reality. How does that happen? How is that possible? Well, look a little bit closer at the word here that's it says all God's people here. Does anyone have in their Bible in front of them the word saints? Yeah, quite a few of you might even know that. Or another sort of word like that. So this is literally the word is kind of set apart ones or the sacred holy ones. This is where we kind of begin to get a clue to how this is possible and what the gospel is. You see, Paul opens his letter with the most extraordinary description of the church. Verse 2, he says, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, holy and faithful ones. Does that describe your life? Have you received any letters or emails recently saying, dear faithful, holy saint, living on Holland Road or wherever you live? It's extraordinary kind of introduction, isn't it? And description. How is that possible? How have they reached this level of perfection? And again, this might surprise you. According to the Bible, saints aren't kind of super Christians. This is good news for broken people like you and me, being made saints as a gift, being transformed by what God does. We don't become saints by our efforts or achievements. It's not a list of things we need to do to be made right with God. It's a proclamation of what Christ has done. That's what we're celebrating in communion. We are made saints. We're made holy by Christ. And this is the hope that's been described in verse 5. Where do faith and love come from? According to verse 5. Faith and love that spring from hope. The hope that is stored for you in heaven. About you, which you've heard about in the true message of the gospel. Faith and love, these two amazing things, they spring from this gospel of hope. And this is so important. If you're struggling with your faith, if you're struggling to love others, the answer is not to try a bit harder to believe or to love. The answer is you need the gospel. The gospel is always the answer to the problem you're facing in life. Whatever it is. You might be, what? This is what we're going to explore in this series, that the gospel has depths and breadths that we have even begun to kind of plummet. Maybe right now you're thinking, well, I already know the gospel. You know, give me something new. I know this bit about, you know, Jesus dying on a cross for my sin. And Paul would say, look, if you think you know it, you haven't really even begun to grasp it. The cross and the resurrection is the most powerful event in the history of the universe. It has fundamentally changed our world. And if you let it penetrate your life, It will change you every single day. There is so much power in the gospel. You see, at the cross, so much is happening, and we'll explore this through this series. But just even here, we see that the perfect Son of God is the only one who actually deserves this description that is given of the church, isn't it? Saint, Holy One, faithful. And the gospel is extraordinary because we see at the cross that this one is the one who's broken. This, he receives a sentence of death. The one who is head over everything appears defeated. Why? Why does it happen like this? Well, this is the profound mystery. The cross is not a defeat, but a victory. It's a place of exchange. A place where something amazing happens. How our deepest brokenness is healed. You see, Jesus stands in our place of emptiness and brokenness and lostness so that we can stand in his place of sonship and fullness. Grace. Good news. The gospel. You see, and he rises, defeating sin and death. He wins new life for us. And the point is that the hope stored for heaven, up in heaven, of verse 5, is not supposed to stay in the heavenly realm. There's not something that's just for the future. It's for something to take, it's something to take hold of now. And Paul will build to this in his letter as he describes in verse 27 that they would know the riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is so much that Christ has for you. And Paul's concern is, he's kind of bursting like with wonder in this letter, longing that they'd realize the treasure that Jesus has already won for them, that they just need to take hold of, but are in danger of not doing so. You know, Jesus says of his church, "You will do greater things than me." Really? It's like, yeah, because in the gospel is about how the life of Christ comes and fills ordinary people like you and me. The gospel of Jesus is actually what enables us to reach out with love. If you're struggling to love, struggling to forgive, struggling to find peace, again, it's a sign that you need to take hold of the gospel in your life. If you're struggling, it means there's more treasure that you need to take hold of to enable that. You know, the way to maturity, in the words of verse 6, is that you need to understand God's grace in all its fullness, in all its truth. You know, what is grace? How do we understand grace? Well, grace is to discover how God puts life back together. On the grand scale of the creation and the universe, but also on the individual scale of our lives. Grace is receiving something we don't deserve and could never earn. Grace is why we are utterly secure in life and we can look forwards with hope. One of Laura's family, for her birthday, bought her a lottery ticket. We've never bought lottery tickets. But it was interesting because it was called Set for Life. The idea is that if you win, you get £10,000 a month for the kind of next 30 years or something, the rest of your life. All your financial needs covered, which for many people is their kind of ultimate dream. We didn't win. But Paul would say, don't waste your life chasing after something like that. Don't you realize that in Christ you have One, you have received, you have been given so, so much more than you could ever win on a lottery. The gospel is about being made not just for life, but being literally raised to life by the power of God, sharing in the resurrection life of Jesus. It's about how ultimately how death gets overturned. The richest person in the world can do nothing about death. And Jesus says, I want to give you the answer. I want to give you life itself as a gift. Chapter 2, verse 13 talks about us being made alive with Christ. Made alive with him. You know, to understand grace is to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? It's wonderful because it's based on what Christ has done, not on our performance. Understanding grace means we're secure. You know, understanding grace means you never look down on anyone else. There's no sin you cannot forgive in others because, as C.S. Lewis says, you know, God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Grace causes forgiveness to flow. You know, when you understand the gospel of grace, you realize God is so good that actually, do you know, God doesn't just offer us forgiveness. In the gospel isn't just Jesus has done something to deal with your past. In Romans, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son but graciously gave him for you, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us what? All things, and it's the same theme that Paul wants the church to understand, that all things, the riches of Christ that are ours, because of what he's done. When you understand the gospel of grace, you realize, like Epaphras, that this is good news that needs to be shared. And again, if you're not sharing the good news, it's just a little clue again that you've not really taken hold of this gospel and understood it in all its fullness. You know, we live in a world that is beautiful but broken. God's intention is to transform that brokenness by filling his creation with his presence and love, that all of creation would be filled with that. And amazingly, we, the church, are to be like a sign and foretaste of that new creation. You know, people look at the church and go, oh wow, that's what's coming. That sort of community that loves, that sort of community that has hope and faith. Ultimately, we are waiting for the return of Jesus. We're waiting for that physical resurrection. All of creation is waiting for that, the Bible tells us. They're longing for the sons of God to be revealed. Longing for that moment. Whole of creation. But this letter is clear. Chapter 2, verse 12. Christians are already raised spiritually. We're waiting for a physical resurrection. But there's always already, for Christians, a resurrection that's happened spiritually. And so this letter, it kind of tilts us towards trying to take hold of and understand all that is ours already in Jesus Christ. The hope that is stored in heaven is to be released in our lives. And in verse 8, we get a little glimpse of how that happens, because it says, you've told us of your love in the Spirit. Your love in the Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, takes from me and makes it yours. He does a whole big teaching thing about that in John's gospel. And so we need the Spirit of God to take what Jesus has won for us, and he has won more than you realize and more than any of us realize. We need the Spirit to take that and make it known to us, make it a reality, pour out the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and the life of the Spirit. It's the life of Christ to flow through us. This is the gospel of Jesus. So much that we're going to explore. But this morning, I simply want to ask us this. Do you need a fresh experience of the gospel? Maybe you're hearing this and you're like, oh, wow, I just didn't know this. What? Jesus died for me. I want to receive that forgiveness for the first time. I want to receive all that Christ has won for me. But maybe, you know, for you, the gospel has become familiar. It's kind of in the background. It's not you don't believe it, but it's kind of on the shelf in your life. You're not drawing on its treasure day by day. You're not living in the wealth that Jesus has won for you. Do you need a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God so that the Spirit would take from what Jesus has won and make it known to you? I know I do. I believe many of us do. I believe that's one of the great needs for our church, that we would take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold for us. Should we pray? Because we can't manufacture that, can we? Yeah? That's not like, again, the gospel is about what Christ does, what God does. So let's pray and ask God to do what only he can do. I'm going to invite the band up and they're going to lead us in a moment, but let's pray. Lord God, I pray. Lord, for any of us here who need to take hold of the life that is in Christ for the very first time, to receive your forgiveness, to receive your grace, to receive your goodness. Lord, if that's a reality for some of us, Lord, help us to turn from our sin. Help us to take hold of Jesus, to believe in him. Would your life flow into our lives? Help us to follow you. But Lord, I also want to pray, and this is perhaps for many more of us. Lord, for those whose faith has become perhaps stale, where the gospel is, yes, true to us, but not the treasure that it could be. Where there's that sense of a lack of power and faith and love. Lord, I pray for a fresh breath of your Spirit upon your church. Lord, however you want to bring that breath, we pray, breathe afresh. And if you are wanting that fresh touch from God, just ask him. Perhaps just put your hands out in front of him. Say, God, I want to know more of this gospel. I want to know more of your life in my life. Just ask him to come and fill you afresh. I wonder if we could just sing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here, just a cappella.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overwhelmed by your presence, Lord. Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. fill. Your glory, God, is what I long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. You are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
That's our prayer, Lord, that we would know your presence. That we'd know more of what you have won for us. Lord, I pray for faith and love to spring from the hope that is in the gospel in our lives. Lord, I pray that for us as individuals, Lord, where we need fresh faith and love and hope in our marriages or in our families. Lord, in a particular situation, Lord, at work. Lord, would faith and love and hope be born afresh in us. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray in these coming weeks and months, you would cause us to fall afresh in love with Jesus. Lord, do a new work in us, we pray. Come, glorify your name in our midst. Glorify your name in our lives. Glorify your name in our church. Glorify your name in our city. Glorify your name in our nation. Glorify your name in all the earth, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord.